There aren't many stories in the Bible about actual worship services. It seems kind of odd, don't you think? Although the scriptures are central to our worship, central to the Jewish tradition, and although they offer many guidelines and even supply the texts of our worship services, still there aren't stories from the weekly services for the most part. Perhaps the rituals were being observed so closely that nothing happened. You know, that one was like another and like another, and it's not a place from which to tell a story. Except this one time when Jesus came home and went to synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom, we learn, and all hell broke loose. What happened? You may have often heard this stunning account of Luke's, in which Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, proclaiming of release to the captive, sight to the blind, and then declaring that the ancient word of promise is fulfilled today in your hearing. Many times the reading from Scripture stops right there, or with the congregation's surprise and their delight, prize preacher home on a visit, happy church, so nice. It makes a great story, but it's really not where the story's going at all, as you heard today. Jesus isn't having any of this nice hometown boy home from seminary. He says, you don't hear what God is saying. He pushes them, and then he shoves them hard. From 1 Kings, he draws two stories in which the person who actually attends to the lively word of God and receives from it a direction for something to do is a person who lives in a foreign land and who was raised with foreign gods. In other words, Jesus says to his hometown congregation, God doesn't need your religion or your form of worship or your language or your culture to move in this world. God doesn't need these things. And moreover, he goes on, your confidence and your comfort in religion are blocking you from seeing and hearing what God is doing. For there is one thing God does not desire for you, and that is that you should have your way week in and week out. Jesus' attack on their familiar religion so angers that congregation that they try to kill the hometown boy. That is the only gospel story about a Sabbath day service. Is this the model of worship when Jesus is with us? I don't mean kill the preacher part, because, you know, there aren't enough of us to go around for that many weeks. But I do mean that worship should be where God's going to trouble the waters, make something happen, start something, end something. Is that Jesus' model for what worship and celebration should be? I think so. For a season more extended than I ever dreamed, I had no call to a particular congregation. And although I was sometimes wanted for pulpit supply, as we so dryly call it, I was also free to visit all kinds of churches for quite a while. Mostly, I found the services were earnest and tame presentations. You know what I'm talking about. Everything took place according to plan. People showed up. They spoke or they listened when they were supposed to. They stood, they sang, they sat when they were prepared to do so. No one seemed out of place. Nobody had the wrong kind of hair or the wrong words in their mouth. Certainly there was no one like blind Bartimaeus crying out from Reverend Smith's sermon last week. No, everything fit. Inside an hour, usually. It makes you wonder. WWJD. You know that phrase? What would Jesus do in a service like that? We do have one story on the subject, the one you heard today. If you should find yourself in Buffalo, New York on some Sunday morning, I recommend that you make your way to True Bethel Baptist Church, where Reverend Darius Pridgeon is pastor. True Bethel is on the black side of town. Unhappily, that phrase is not an ignorant way of speaking. Buffalo, I don't know who does these calculations, is said to be the eighth most segregated city of the country. Main Street, like a knife, divides black from white neighborhoods for several miles. True Bethel is a black congregation, a large congregation, maybe 3,000 worshiping in three services every Sunday. A congregation deeply connected with the saddest and harshest wounds of poverty and classism and racism. They are not working on becoming multicolored or cultural. Frankly, there's just too much work to do. Some of that work happens right there on Sunday mornings. The preacher will have set the room on edge with the possibility of a real consequence following from the divine word, a real hearing. He will be speaking of a man's violence toward his wife or his children. He will be speaking of fear released in the neighborhood in the aftermath of a shooting last night. He will be speaking of how the young women, all you single ladies, young women who are giving away too much because of an emptiness inside which no man can fill. Speaking to young men who are on the other side of that same sad path. He will be speaking of those who were using drugs last night. And at some point, he makes space for individuals to respond, to do something, to say something about the possibility that is arising in their heart and mind in that service. As many times as I have attended there, I marveled that the pastor never let the immense energy of these moments turn the focus of worship on himself as a star, nor did he use emotional blackmail of any kind with regard to those who responded. This was never a scene, but a something happening in people's lives. By sharp contrast with the calm and scripted worships that I had experienced elsewhere in those days, there came to my lips in the days that I would worship at True Bethel the phrase, "This is worship that matters." "Oh, come on, Pastor," someone might object. "All worship matters to God." You know, we shouldn't be too quick with that assertion. The way Isaiah tells it, go read chapter 1, all worship does indeed matter to God, so much so that if the pleasant ceremonies fail to lead the people from soul service to social service, from greed to generosity, from war to peace, then God is most willing to bring that whole people and their worship to economic and moral collapse. Yes, worship matters, but we're playing with fire. We should think, at least if we root our thinking in the Bible. What is essential? That's the question for us. What is essential in worship if we may hope that we are making a fragrant offering? Consider True Bethel Baptist once again. It would be unholy to try to transplant the practices of one particular congregation to another tradition or another church. But Jesus' words to his hometown church suggest that we ought not just leave it there, that that's what they do and we have our way. Something a little more is possible here. What is essential to worship that matters is wonderfully in appearance there. It is that individuals are touched and in some way healed of their diseases during the service. And the church knows it, which means they see the disease and its healing, but do not judge the people who have been walking with diseases. A church that sees but does not judge is a church changed. The whole church is changed. It's walls that define who is in and who is out, who is sin and who is not. All churches have walls. But these walls come tumbling down. In worship that matters, some who have felt estranged from themselves or from their God or from all humanity come home. And as they come home, they change home, right? They break down the dividing walls. The ordinary patterns give way to new gifts in the Spirit, and this is significant, all flesh can see this together. It's not all private, so that a person who is experiencing the intensity of something happening keeps it all to herself. No, all flesh see the glory of God working together. The life God gives is meant for a life to the world. Worship that matters rewires the world to hear so that the least and the lost come alive. But the main thing that ordinary church does to keep God's living word from changing things too much is scripting the service, right? Making sure that everything is nailed down, every part, every person prepared, every word in the bulletin. No surprises, except maybe from the preacher, maybe in the prayer that's offered in the Spirit. You know, we pay people to do this stuff. We had better get a good presentation. Ordinary church is accustomed to a professional service, not to professions in service. Can it be a coincidence that the wealthier congregations and the wealthier denominations have the more formal and the more scripted services? Of course not. There isn't the least chink in the armor of the most wealthy. Well, that's probably a generalization that's false in some measure. You know, if I were teaching seminarians how to design worship, a constant theme would be that they make space for some things to happen that are unscripted. Voices and movements unprofessionally inspired by God are essential to worship that matters. Of course, this opens the church up to a difficulty. In an unscripted moment of worship, a person who feels kind of needy of energy and attention, may draw the spotlight, not just once, but repeatedly. And is that worship or is that treatment? And what would Jesus do anyway? But you know, Jesus would not tighten the armor to prevent the unusual or the needy from taking part in an unscripted way. I think a church has to live into its response to such a thing, rather than create a screen to prevent it. So what about First Church? You know that something unscripted is released from our choir every week. You can see it in Amy's face as she directs. Oh, sure, they have notes and words. Those are scripts of a kind. But something unscripted is happening. You can see it in the faces of every singer. They are involved in a ministry. It's happening now. You can hear it in the pastoral prayer when offered by Beth. So much is happening now. It is my hope that there is an intangible difference between the thing printed called my sermon and the thing heard, because something happening now. But what is the unscripted possibility for the whole congregation or for any member of the congregation? Where does she and he have a place to act? I've been thinking very hard about this since I came to serve you, feeling on the one hand no need to change the culture of First Church during my brief interim, but also always eager for you to try out crucifixion resurrection practices in new and unexpected ways. 2 weeks ago, I was at the Presbyterian Multicultural Church Conference in Chicago. I took part in a 3-day seminar there called Advanced Multicultural Models. I thought maybe First Church allowed me to. We all kind of made fun of ourselves that way. We thought we'd get a T-shirt going with a scarlet A. It was a really important seminar. I was so glad to be part of it. The leader opened with this basic word. The road toward the multicultural church goes through anti-racism awareness. Period. That's how it goes. And then he told us how, in his Minneapolis church, this road has taken this turn. The confession during the Sunday celebration is no longer that general sounding of a few hundred voices reading a prayer that some of them are checking out in advance whether they can really say that, but the general sounding of a corporate prayer. It's no longer that. Rather, it's the sounding of just one voice. One person saying something about what he or she knows to be her part, her sharing in the racism that wounds a whole nation, our whole planet. The leader of the seminar then asked us, which of you are senior pastors? We raised our hands. If you are the chief shepherd, he went on, then are you not, this is biblical, the chief sinner? We nodded. And if chief sinner, then chief racist, right? It was hard to keep the hand up. But the idea is very powerful. He described how he had begun this process, how in any church, when the leader demonstrates that he too, she too, fails and breaks and participates in the sorrows that land in particular ways in our lives, how when those walls fall down in the man or the woman, the walls of the whole church are opened up. Space becomes safe space for sinners and racists all to say what it is like to be walking toward this multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial world we do embrace. There is worship that matters. Do you think that we at First Church are ready for confession like that here, provided the leader makes space for real living stories about the shackles of racism that are cold on our skin still and yet breaking? Well, we'll keep that question alive. Let me conclude in this way. The broader question of worship that matters is never just yes or no. The only reason that First Church looks like this, sounds like this, is that worship has mattered here. That's a settled thing. But we're always looking and pressing on for the upward prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus, the dynamic need for more spirit, more participation, more breaking down of dividing walls never lets up. That is how God loves us. That God never lets us alone, not with our achievements and our laurels, not with our disappointments, sins, failures. God is God of change. So however hard and slow America's struggle is to open heart and mind to that other, to the stranger, let us hold fast to this. Something in every human being is yearning for an end to self-protection, to sameness, to sin, to racism. Everyone has been touched somewhere by a hope transcendent, by the crucifixion, resurrection vision, no matter the name given it, in a way that really matters. First Church in the city of Brooklyn stands for that possibility that our sight will be restored and our captives will be released. Now, deeper and deeper into it, we must go, making place for Holy Spirit to give voice to them we have never yet heard through service and worship that matters. I learned this song at this conference. The words are in a Ghanaian dialect. Anung yeda means I believe. And the umma bia means my mother's child. Well, who is my mother's child? If apart from myself, it's my brother and my sister. So if you are my mother's child, then you are my brother and sister. So that's what we're saying. I believe my mother's child. And it goes like this. And if some African drums want to come in here somewhere, that would be great. Ununyeda. Say that with me. Ununyeda. You know how African song falls off? Da. Ununyeda. Say that with me. Ununyeda. Nunyeda ho. Nunyeda ho. Nunyeda mabia nunyeda. Nunyeda. Nunyeda ho. Second part is Nunyeda umabia nunyeda. Ready? Ready? From the top. Nunyeda. Nunyeda ho. Nunyeda umabia nunyeda. Nunyeda. Nunyeda ho. Nunyeda umabia nunyeda. Nunyeda. Nunyeda ho. Nunyeda umabia nunyeda. Nunyeda. Nunyeda ho. Yeah.